I want to start by saying Happy New Year to all of our Cultivate family and friends and anyone who might be watching this message today. Thank you for tuning in. I'm so glad that you have, and I'm excited to deliver this word to all of you, and I look forward to seeing you in person this coming week at Cultivate Church at Roots. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and then put a marker there, turn over to Ephesians 1. We're going to start in 1, then we're going to move to Ephesians chapter 3. It is unmistakable how God has blessed and grown Cultivate Church during this past year in 2022, where He has grown us numerically. I'm talking about grown spiritually. That's what I'm talking about. And I believe that I can see that our church is spiritually stronger now than we were just a year ago. Some people think that it's hard to quantify or even identify spiritual growth, but I don't think so at all. See, at Cultivate Church, we teach that if God is glorified and that if we're growing in our personal walk with the Lord every day, then when we come together as a body, the Spirit of God will be free to move and to work, and lives will be transformed. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the drawing of people to the body. It's obedience to the Holy Spirit who releases the spiritual gifts among the body. See, it's the Holy Spirit, not talent, that brings an anointing over a service for vibrant praise. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us the truth of the Word. It's the redemption of Christ who meets people where they are and sets people free from sin and addiction. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who makes a people generous to give of their time and talents and resources to further the kingdom work. It's the propelling of the Holy Spirit working within a people that naturally send us onto the mission field and across the street or having a conversation with our neighbor about Jesus. And by the grace of God, we are seeing all of that at Cultivate Church. We haven't earned that. We don't deserve such a gift, but we've prayed for it. We've surrendered our lives to it, and we're watching a faithful God be faithful in quantitative ways. I believe that there has been a growth and maturing of depth in the Spirit that has happened over our congregation over the last 12 months. When people visit Cultivate, they often describe the experience as warm and special, or they'll say it just feels like home. That feeling, though, that people try to articulate, they try to describe that experience at Cultivate, I'll tell you what it is. It's simply love. That's the love Christ talked about that we're to have for one another. And the only way that we can have an atmosphere like that when we gather is only through the love of Christ that is growing in our individual lives. That's it. That's the only way that we can do it. If we're loving God and growing in love with Christ, the love of Christ will manifest itself when we meet together. And that is a place where the power of the Holy Spirit can work, and there is no substitution for the profound love of God among His people. There are no man-made experiences that we can manufacture to replicate that love. It's genuine and pure, and I'll tell you, it's a gift from God. It's a gift that has been given to us this time in history, and it is one that should be cherished and embraced and nurtured and cultivated so that no matter how we change and how we grow as a church, the love of Christ continues just to radiate from this body. Now, I fully believe that there is a key to what we have been privileged to experience. I do. I believe there's a key. And it is a foundational practice that we've built in the DNA of our church since day one. And that is the DNA of prayer. From the inception of Cultivate Church, God has been clear with our leadership that no matter how popular it may seem, unpopular it may seem at times, no matter how little or much participation we may get throughout the different seasons, His church, His house called Cultivate, will be a house of prayer. and the fervent and earnest prayers of the people of Cultivate would be an invocation for the Spirit of God to work and move among us. And I'm here to tell you now, all that we have, all that we will ever have as a spiritual ace in our hand will be prayer. Because it is our response to God in intimate and fervent prayer that will petition the throne room of heaven for the power of the Spirit to unleash over us and transform us through the truth of the Word. See, we see this pattern in Scripture in a familiar verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land." So today, New Year's Day, I thought it would be fitting for us to unite and begin this prayer praying for another year of spiritual wisdom and growth for 2023. So the title of this message is Praying for a New Year. Five prayers for a new year that I have. Now, I want to give you a little bit of context on this Ephesians passage before we dive in. Now, here Paul is on his third missionary journey. And he began his ministry in Ephesus about 55 AD. That would be about 20 years after Jesus has been resurrected. Ephesus had a population of about 250,000 people, so it wasn't a small, it was a bustling city. And it was the size of Buffalo, New York, so approximately that size. And Paul's ministry in this city was so successful and impactful, and the gospel was changing lives in such a profound way that the culture was actually changing, so much so that businesses were shutting down and pagan temples were being closed. The church there was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, and they were experiencing something very, very special, and they were growing very rapidly. But because of the profound impact that Paul was having, his ministry was having there in the city, there were many who opposed his teaching and that movement there. And so Paul was arrested, and he was actually put in house arrest. And that's when he wrote these letters to the church in Ephesus. So that's what's happening. I want us to pray, and then we'll begin reading in Ephesians 1. We're going to go through verse 13 through 23. But if you would, just pray with me, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us in His Word and illuminate truth to us. Would you do that, Father? Lord, I just surrender right now, and I ask that You would fill me to overflowing. And Lord, that You would speak through this, Your Word, to Your people, for such a time as this. Holy Spirit, have Your way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bible, let's begin reading. We're going to start Ephesians 1, verse 13 through 23. "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth." So he's been talking to both Jews and Gentiles here, and then he specifically addresses the Gentiles. "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. And I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance." That's a good sentence right there. "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. And this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head of over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body, and it is made full and complete complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians 1 through 15. And if you were standing in honor of the reading of God's word, wherever you are in your home, thank you. You may be seated. But I want you to go back to Ephesians 1:15. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Now I want you to look at that phrase, love for God's people everywhere. Now this is a big clue for us at the real evidence of what was happening in this church in Ephesus. And should be happening in every church, but it sadly does not. Most people in all of our churches will say, yes, I love God. Yes, we do. Yeah, we love God. Yes, we do. Yet many of our churches do not have the warmth of the love within the body. It's just absent. And see, people will say it. They'll articulate it this way. They'll say, there's just something missing. See, the real evidence of God's work in us is not the love that we claim to have for him, but the love of God that people can see and sense that is extended from us. See, it's like we're radiators. I don't know if you've ever had a home that had a radiator as a heater. But it's like we radiate, we're radiators, we radiate the warmth of Christ in our lives. And the more we're spending time with the source of love, the more we will radiate the warmth of his love. That's how it works. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people that we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believer. Jesus said it like this in John 13:34. He said, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. And you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In other words, if you're truly loving God, if you're truly loving him, if you're truly in a growing, intimate relationship with Christ, if that's true, it will be proven by our love for one another. That's the way it's proven. See, you could say it this way. Love displayed in the church house when we gather together is evidence of our relationship with the Lord in our own house. Then he says, back in Ephesians 1:16, then he says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Now, these two verses clued me in on a very important part of my role as your pastor. See, pastors, we must do more than just preach to congregations. Now, it's good to preach, it's good and worthy to serve good food, good spiritual food to our congregations. And we should every single time. And if we're spending time with the Lord, we will. But we must also, and I must be diligent to pray for you. I must be diligent to lead you to pray for each other. See, that's pastoring. Why? Why must we do that? Because the Spirit-filled prayer of the believer, led by the Spirit of God, does not just empower us to do the work. It is the work. That is the work. That is the most that we could do. Here's what James says can happen when we buckle down in prayer. James 5:13 says this, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders to come, of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then it says this, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful result. Here's the point. Spirit-filled, fervent prayer unleashes the supernatural power of God in our lives. It's this kind of prayer that strengthens us, for everyday life. It is this kind of prayer that protects us from the darts of the enemy. It's this prayer that signs us up to cooperate with God. It's this prayer that fills us with hope. It's this prayer where we find our meaning and purpose. It's in this kind of prayer where we find joy and peace. It's in this prayer we find out who we are in Christ, to know that we need nothing else or no one else but Him. It's in this kind of prayer we find wisdom as we ask to know who God is and know His ways. In this prayer, listen to me, miracles happen, lives are changed, hearts are transformed, marriages are restored, relationships are mended, churches see revival, ministries are empowered, worship services become encounters with the living God. In this prayer, the fruit of the Spirit begins to take root and grow. And in this prayer, the gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest within us, turning our attention off of ourselves and onto each other. See, then the church will be the church. Paul knew this. And Paul prayed for this kind of work to be done in the church in Ephesus. He prayed for this kind of work to be done for churches everywhere, for you and for me. So today, I want to take my cue from Paul, and I want to pray over you. Today, I pray that, number one, God would give us spiritual wisdom and insight. Look back at verse 16 before I pray. It says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Now, this particular reference to wisdom and insight was simply that they would have a better knowledge of God. And our lives must be centered around this purpose, to know God and to make God known. To know God and His righteousness as revealed by His Word, not what we think God is, not based on our own experiences or on our own cultures, not that. See, when we know and we understand who God is, when we do that, when we know more fully who we are in Christ, when we know who we are in Christ, it will free us up to love one another. It's been said this way, for philosophy comes to man with the message, know thyself. The gospel meets him with the far more glorious and fruitful word, know thy God. The world will say to us, know yourself, love yourself, be comfortable with who you are, love yourself, and then love others. That sounds good, but that's deceptive. Because love does not come from within. It does not come from ourselves. We cannot generate it on our own. And it doesn't come from others, for others on our own. Love is found only in the person of Christ. So to know Christ is to know yourself, and to know the love of Christ is to find love that can be given to others. And so in this time of prayer, I want to pray for spiritual wisdom and insight to know who He is. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would give particular insight to us, our friends and family of Cultivate Church, that we would know You. So we can't love other people. We can't know ourselves. We can't know who we are in Christ. We can't help other people know who You are if we don't know You. And so, Lord, take us beyond a head knowledge, but Lord, help us grow in wisdom and in understanding of who You are. Lord, so that we can be filled with Your love to share with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look back at Ephesians 1:18. It says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. So that means that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would be enlightened with understanding, so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance. Now, today, the second prayer I'm going to pray over us is that we would be flooded with understanding of our hope. Now, Few things give us more secure and enduring hope in life than simply knowing that God has called us and has a specific calling for us to fulfill. But then he says, his rich and glorious inheritance. What does that mean? His rich and glorious inheritance. Deuteronomy 32:8 says this, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion, listen to this, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. Then in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, remember that the Lord rescued you from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt in order to make you his very own people and his special possession, which is what you are today. Okay, so there's another clue of what his glorious inheritance is. In chapter 9 of Deuteronomy 26, it says, I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance. There it is again, that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now here's the point. Because of Jesus and his work on the cross, we are his glorious inheritance. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? See, that's what he has offered. That's all he's ever wanted. He wants us to love and obey and worship him. He wants us to be in a confident, intimate, desired relationship with him. That's all that God has ever wanted. That's all that he has ever pursued for you and for me, for us to know that we are his glorious inheritance. His inheritance for his people is to get it, just to get it. I want them to get it, and from every core of our being that we cherish a desire to be with him and in confidence in him that produces hope in us. See, guess what happens then? See, the hope and assurance we get from our confidence in him leaves little room for worry, doubt, and fear. See, when we start running in our relationship with Christ then, and that's what God wants for us. We're his glorious inheritance. He wants us to have abundant life in him. He wants us to be in relationship with him, not riddled with doubt and fear and worry. And so I want us to pray that we're flooded with understanding of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus and that we get it. We get it. We get it. We're living our lives with hope and assurance of God. So, Father, right now, I pray that we would get it and we would understand the hope to which we're called, that we're your glorious inheritance. We're all you've ever wanted to be in relationship with you. And, Father, that we would stand in confidence in knowing who you are, and we would know who we are in you. Lord, thank you. God, I pray that we get it, that we get it in 2023, we get it. Lord, just this understanding of hope. Thank you, God. I pray this over your people in Jesus' name, amen. Look back, Ephesians 1:19. He says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head of over all things for the benefit of the church. That's you and me, by the way. And the church is his body. We're his body. And it is made full and complete by Christ. In other words, there's nothing we can do to make it full and complete. It were made full and complete in him. And it says, who fills all things everywhere with himself. That's his intention for the church, that it is filled in every way with himself. So here's my prayer number 3, that we would understand the greatness of God's power. That we would understand the greatness of God's power. He says there, I understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Now, there are some significant statements in these verses. And I want to explain them to you and then I'll pray. First is the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. That's a powerful statement. So here's the question. Where's the power? Where is the power? See, I have come to believe that many Christians don't know this power. They don't know this power. Or they only know it from a distance. Or they only know it from a head knowledge. See, God wants resurrection life to be real in the life of a believer, not just something spoken of, not something that's just theoretical. He wants it to be real in the life of a believer. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: the very same power which raised Christ is waiting to raise the drunkard from his drunkenness, to raise the thief from his dishonesty, to raise the Pharisee from his self-righteousness, and to raise the Sadducee from his unbelief. And I add this: the same power that raised Christ from the dead is waiting to heal you, is ready to raise you out of your depression, is ready to put an end to your loneliness, is ready to deliver you from your insecurity, is ready to help you forgive someone who has hurt you. That same power is ready to embrace you. It's ready to save you. It's ready to set you free. Praise God. It's ready to show you who you were created to be. It's ready to turn your life around. It's ready to open doors for you. It's ready to make you a blessing to others. And is ready to pour out his spirit over your life. And when you understand the incredible greatness of God's power and you experience, I'm telling you, it changes everything. You will not be the same. You'll look at people differently. You'll look at the church differently. You'll read the word of God differently. You'll pray differently. You'll worship differently. You love differently. You will not be able to stay quiet, and you cannot stay still. You will not be able to keep it to yourself. And before you know it, you will begin to testify of everything that God has done for you and the power that he has unleashed in your life. So here's the question: what do you need the power of God to change in you today on New Year's Day 2023? And the other question that I want to raise to you is, have you ever experienced the power of God in your life just like I have described? Whatever it is, whatever the answers are to those questions, we're going to pray for it now. Father in heaven, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, I pray that you would go forth right now, and that you would make your power real and known among your people who are listening to the sound of my voice today. And God, your power would be manifest in our families and in their homes and in our marriages, God, and in our lives, that we would know it, we would get it, we would realize it, we would live in the power that you've promised us, that we would understand it, we would take hold of it, and that it would change us, God. Change us by your power, the power of your Spirit. Change us, God. Make us more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, flip on over to Ephesians chapter 3. We're done with 1. We're going to 3. I only have 2 more prayers and then we're done. In Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, it says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So here's my prayer. Here's the 4th prayer for Cultivate Church, for your family, for all of us that are listening to me today. I pray, number 4, that we would be strengthened, that we would be empowered. We would be strengthened. Paul asked that the Ephesian church would be empowered from within by the work of the Holy Spirit. So not with just some power or a portion of power, not just a little bit or a sliver of power, but according to his glorious and unlimited resources. I mean, it is a, fully tapped power. According to the riches of his glory, or as you could put it, within his capacity to give. In other words, Paul is praying that God would power punch it to us. I mean, give them everything you've got, God, that kind of power. How many of you are tired of feeling like you're always on empty? You simply go from day to day, from moment to moment, praying, just praying that you make it to bedtime. Why would you ask for God to give you just enough gas to get home and make it to bed when he wants to fill up your tank? I mean, he wants to fill it up and overflowing. See, and I don't know about you, but when my tank, my check gauge light comes on in my car, when it comes on, see, I start to sweat. I start to get a little nervous. I don't like that feeling. I know that I've got a little bit further that I can go, but I don't like it when the check gauge light comes on. I'm not comfortable doing anything else until my tank gets full. That's how it should be with us, our spiritual tank. When that check gauge light on, and the Holy Spirit is the one who turns that check gauge light on in our spiritual tank, when it comes on, we know we don't need to be comfortable going anywhere else until we get a full tank and ask God to give it to us. In Ephesians 3:17, it says, then Christ will make his home dwell, or, I mean, make his home in your heart. So to dwell in your heart as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Now, why would he pray that Christ would make his home in our hearts, or to dwell in our hearts? Now, in the context of this culture, if they were to invite someone into the home, it was a big deal. A meal would have been served, and the guests would have been honored and held in high esteem. That's just what would have happened in the culture. But for someone to dwell, to actually come in and live, was a tremendous thought for this culture. Because, see, that's a whole new level of intimacy. It's one thing when you come to visit and you just stay for dinner. It's another thing when you come in and you've got some luggage and you pack. You come in with your stuff. Now, I want you to think about it just for a moment. Have you ever had someone who's not a member of your immediate family come to live in your home for an extended period of time? For most of us, it would be quite an adjustment, if not downright difficult, for a period of time, even under the best circumstances. Why? Because there's this internal resistance that's in us for someone coming into our way of life and imposing their way of life. See, either directly or indirectly, it just inserts tension immediately. Now, when we ask Jesus to come into our lives and be the Lord and ruler of our lives, in essence, what we're saying spiritually is, I want you to come into my home and I will let you have free reign and rule, and we will submit our ways and our lifestyle to you. See, many of us, we've not gone that far. See, that's too much tension for our flesh nature. And many of us have only fixed up a nice guest room for Jesus. And we let him in and we let him go into the guest room. But he's not Lord of the house. We go up to the door and we knock and we let him out from time to time. And we ask, Jesus, you okay in there? Yeah, I'm okay in here. We let him out. Hey, we're going to come have dinner. We're going to pray to you. You want to come be, you know, at the head of the table? He'll come. But then we usher him back to the guest room and we close the door because he's not the Lord of the house. We're not comfortable with him setting down his things and unpacking his box. We're uncomfortable with him rearranging the furniture in our house. We're uncomfortable with him taking down our pictures and putting up his pictures on the wall. We're uncomfortable with that kind of thing. It's our flesh nature that makes us uncomfortable. See, Paul knew that we would need help to do this. He knew that. We needed spiritual strength to let Christ dwell in us because there is something in us that resists the influence of the indwelling Jesus. He says in 17, the second part of that, he says, your roots will grow down into God's love for each other and keep you strong. Now, the more we trust in Christ and submit to his lordship in our lives, the more we will grow deep into God's love for each other. That's just the way it is. The more he comes in, we allow him to take over Lord of our life. The more love that we have from him, the more love that we'll have for each other. John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So I want us to pray right now, this fourth prayer, that we would be strengthened as God comes in, that we would be strengthened to allow him to take over in our lives, so that we can love others. So, Father, I just pray, as Paul prayed that we would be strengthened in this area, that, Father, your Holy Spirit would strengthen us to give us the ability for the roots to grow deep and for us to allow you to be the Lord of our lives, that we would grow in our intimacy with you, that you would come in and arrange, rearrange and take over our lives. And Lord, that we would not resist you, but Lord, that we would embrace you. Give us the strength to do that so that we can love other people. And we can love others, God. Take over our lives. Take over so that we can do. We know we can't do that on our own. We know we don't have the ability to do that on our own. But only when you become the Lord of our lives can we extend that love to others. So come in. Give us the strength to do it, God, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the final prayer from Ephesians 18 through 19. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So here's the fifth prayer, fifth and final prayer, and I'm done. I pray that we would grow in understanding of God's love. This is a beautiful part of the prayer that Paul had for this congregation. See, he was asking that we all be able to understand as a community of believers, that we would collectively understand every dimension of the love of God, all the facets and the nuances. Paul wanted them to know it by experience. He wanted them to experience not just words. See, some of us have an intellectual, we intellectually know the love of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We'll say that all day long. But you've never graduated from the nursery rhyme of that to an intimate know him and live and walk in the love of God. But can I just say, if that is you, Paul prays that we would know and not just intellectually know, but experience the love of God, and that it would have depth and dimension in our lives. But not just as individuals. See, not just as individuals, but that the whole church would experience. Now, here's the deal. As we grow in our love relationship with the Lord individually, it will manifest itself in the whole body. That's what will happen. We will experience. But he wants us to be like, yes, yes. He wants us to be able to come to a place like this and we'd be like, yes, he's pouring out his love on us and we can feel it and we can touch it and we can sense it, and it's without a doubt, no hesitations. We know that the love of God is pouring out over Cultivate Church because he's pouring out in our lives. See, it's that kind of love that compels us as a body. It's that kind of love that frees us. It's that kind of love that we experience that conquers. It's that love that unifies us. It's the love that grows a church. If we want our church to grow, it'll be through the love of God demonstrated. That's the love that God wants to experience, and that's what Paul was praying that we would experience in this passage. That we know it. And then we would have the complete fullness and the abundant life that God has designed for all of us. We'll have it. We will have it. We will have it. So I want us to pray that we would know and experience God's love in that kind of way. I mean, that we would just know it, experience it, that love. We would be flooded with it, and that it would just ooze out over us when we come together. And we just do it. So I want to pray that we would know and experience God's love. Father, I pray that you would flood every heart with your love. Right now, Lord, we don't want to just have an intellectual knowledge of your love just because the Bible says so, but that we know that we're loved by you, and you flood us, God, with your love, and it comes out all over us, and it spills over to everyone we come in contact with. And Lord, please mark our church, mark Cultivate Church by your love. I pray that, God, right now in Jesus' name. And it can only come from you, God, not anything we could muster up. Thank you, God, for your love. Pour it out over us. In Jesus' name, amen. Finally, Paul ends with this doxology in Ephesians 3:20. He says this, "Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ through all generations forever and ever. Amen." God wants to do something significant through his church at Cultivate. Now, he wants to use his church everywhere. He wants to use his body, and he will. But I believe that God has something very unique for Cultivate Church. And I believe that God is doing something unique at Cultivate. Something that can only be explained by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. He's working in our lives. He's transforming our lives. I hear your stories. He's transforming my life as your pastor. I'm grateful to God for what he's teaching us and showing. I'm grateful that we can see. And it's manifest when we gather of the depth that's growing at Cultivate. And not only that, see, it's because of the love and the Holy Spirit that he is drawing people to us. We're growing in number, and I'm grateful. But in 2023, what does God want to do even more? What does he want to do? Can you imagine? See, we don't have to wait and pray for revival as something to come. We're experiencing revival now. And I don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to miss the revival that he's already doing in our hearts. We're in the middle of it. And so that's my prayer. In 2023, that we would see it, that we would know it, that we would experience it, that he would strengthen us in it, that we would grow and go forward in the love of God. And that happens through prayer. It happens through prayer. We seek the face of God, turn from our wicked ways, then he will be with us, his manifest presence. He will heal us. He will forgive our sins and heal our land, and we'll see him do great things. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for how you use Paul to communicate to the church in Ephesus and how it speaks to us today. Lord, I pray that we would know your love, experience your love, that we would give love to each other. God, that you would grow us deep. And Father, that we would do so through the power of prayer. God, that we would continue diligently there. We would stay there. God, we seek your face. Lord, we turn from our wicked ways. We ask you to do what only you can do. Thank you for this time together and from your word. Holy Spirit, use it. Go forth from this place and this moment. Bring it to fruition, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in today. And I cannot wait to see you this coming Sunday with a smile on your face and a friend by your side. God bless you.